morning, everybody. If you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. My name's Jason. I have the opportunity and privilege to teach here at Living Vine periodically. I mean, let's be honest, right now I'm averaging once a month, which I like personally, being able to come out and see everybody and hang out some. We acknowledge that there are many different places that you could be this morning. And the fact that you are here actually means a lot to us. So thank you. I want to invite you to stop by our welcome desk. Is that what we're calling it? What do y'all want to call it? What are you currently calling it? This is a little floppy on my face. I do think I want this. It's fine. It's a new mic. I don't know if y'all were here last week, but evidently we had some mic issues. We bought a new one, but this one, it's going to be. I want that guy for sure. My ear, it's not you. It's me. It's my ears. Thanks. I got ear problems. Oh, yeah. Right? Yes, that's smooth right there. So stop by our welcome desk if you haven't yet, and there would be some friendly folks that would love to meet you and answer any questions that you might have about Living Vine. And if LVCC is your home, I'm really happy that you joined us today as well. Now, here at Living Vine, we like to regularly remind each other of our mission, and it is this. We exist to daily know, love, and enjoy God, to love our neighbors, and to equip one another to represent Jesus. And we love to gather together on Sundays and celebrate what the Lord has been doing in our lives and through our lives since we were last together. And we really do desire to make much of Jesus and the hope that is found in the gospel. And on Sunday mornings, we're typically working our way through a book of the Bible, and over the last 6 or 7 weeks, we have been walking through the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there if you would like. I want to let you in on a little secret. It is my favorite book of the Bible, and one of the reasons is because it is all about the nature and purpose of the church, the Big C Church, Christ followers around the globe. Now, that might sound like pastor speak to you. I get it. You might be going, well, if it's about everything about the church, then no wonder you love it since you work for a church and all those sorts of things. But actually, the reason I love Ephesians is because it reminds us that the church, Christ followers around the globe, well, that's actually been God's plan all along. And it actually impacts all of us and the world that we're living in and day out. Now, the opportunity we've all had to talk about the beauty and the mystery that the church is has been really sweet. From Paul's opening song in chapter 1, where he continually used the phrase, to the praise of his glory, to his prayer and thanksgiving for spiritual insight for the church at Ephesus, to the miracle that is from death to life, from enslaved to enthroned, from objects of wrath to trophies of grace, from under Satan's domain to union with Christ, to Jew and Gentile finding unity in Christ, to the dividing wall of hostility that has been torn down in and through Jesus Christ, to the church being a picture of God's multifaceted wisdom to all who look on and observe, both here on earth and in the heavens, to Paul's prayer for strength and love. Those are all the things we've covered just in the past few weeks together. And last week we stepped into Ephesians 4, and chapter 4 is really this transition in the letter that Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus. If the first 3 chapters are about our calling as Christ followers of Jesus, both individually and corporately, then the next 3 chapters in Ephesians are all about how we live out that calling as individuals and as a church family. It's all connected in Paul's heart and mind as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. The mystery that is the church. Living as the church. And it actually impacts all of life. So we decided to take 2 Sundays on the first 16 verses of chapter 4 because there's so much here, and because there is, I believe it has a lot of practical implications for us here at Living Vine in regards to how Paul is encouraging the church at Ephesus. So here's what I wanted to do if I could. I want to take just a few minutes to remind us about some of the things that we discussed last week, just a flyover, a 30,000-foot overview of the first couple of verses of chapter 4, and then we'll get into the verses that Donna read for us a couple of moments ago. And the reason I want to do that is because, maybe no shock to you at all, it's all very much tied together. This is what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Hit pause. If you recall back in chapter 2, Paul had wonderfully articulated the beauty and the costliness of the calling, being called into a relationship with God through Jesus, that we were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love, made us alive. It is a gift. And then we continued to go through chapter 2, and we were reminded that because they weren't Jewish, there was no Messiah, there was no hope, there was no God, right? And they went from a fellow citizen to a part of God's family, and Paul's encouraging them to walk in such a way, do life in such a way, carry yourself in such a way, communicate with others in such a way that is worthy. Now that word, it means equal weight or balance. Worthy of that calling, both the calling of being brought into a relationship with God through Jesus, but also the calling of being a part of the family with your brothers and your sisters, your fellow citizens in the Lord. And here's what some of that walking worthy looks like. Look back at verse 2 of chapter 4. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And all I wanted us to do for just a couple of minutes, briefly this morning, before we keep moving along in chapter 4, I just want us to consider, are we being intentional about maintaining the unity of the Spirit among each other here in this local church family? It is a really good reminder for us that unity between our brothers and sisters in Christ is not something that we have to work hard to muster up. It's been given to us through Jesus Christ. Unity, because of Jesus, has been given to us. And Paul has emphasized and shown that so far in what he has said, but his exhortation to them and to us is what when it comes to unity? Not go get it. He actually encourages us to maintain it, to guard it, to keep it. Why? Well, these are the words I've been mulling over for the past few weeks that you actually see here in these verses, right? I just want to point out a couple of words. The first word is humility. Paul talks about it, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. First word, humility. Here's what I mean. A right understanding of who we are before God that actually results in selfless service in how I engage others, or as a pastor that I enjoy who's in heaven now, Tim Keller, says, humility is not thinking more of myself or less of myself. True humility is thinking of myself less. Now, we know that pride destroys every relationship, always has, always will, but we should, as followers of Jesus, regularly examine our posture in all of our relationships. Because if we operate with an entitled attitude, then our posture will be one of demanding expectation of one another, right? Instead of serving other people with no expectation of return, like Christ served us. If we operate with a I'm right, you're wrong mentality, then our prideful posture will be one of I have to either be in control or try to get control. So one way that unity is maintained, according to Paul, is through us being humble. It is through humility, but it's not the only word he used. He uses this other word. Did you see the other word? It is gentleness. Now, gentleness here means meek, and I think that meek is often misunderstood for weak. Meekness isn't weakness. Jesus actually says, blessed are the meek. Jesus says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall what? They shall inherit the earth. They trust God. Here's what that means, the meek. They trust God with the outcomes of their life. Therefore, they don't have to attempt to grab life by the arm and twist it. or control other people to get what they want. One way to know if you are treating people with gentleness is by asking yourself this question. Do people move towards you? Do they move near you? Or do they steer clear from you? Only you can answer that one. If they're moving towards you, maybe it's because you show yourself to be a gentle, meek person. If they steer clear of you, then maybe not so much. There was another word that Paul uses, patience. Patience can also mean long-suffering. That means endurance. It means not giving up in the face of pain and adversity in the midst of life. And none of us can have true, healthy relationships as flawed people with other flawed people without being willing to wait and be patient, constantly operating from a place of my way is not the way to maintain unity. And the fourth one there is love. Paul says, bearing with one another in love, which would really imply patience in the midst of people doing you harm. That's what that word means here as Paul's talking about it, and Paul knows. People who treat you unfairly. So there they were. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, all related. All necessary things to be growing in if we desire to maintain the unity that has been given to us in Christ. You don't have to muster it up. You don't have to force it. You don't have to wake up today and go, all right, I got to go do this unity thing. Nope. In and through Jesus, it has been given to us. What does it look like to maintain it within our local church context and within the body of Christ, Big C, around the globe? These words, humility, gentleness, patience, love, growing in those things. Now, you got to remember, and I talked about it a couple weeks ago when I was here, you got to remember the cultural climate of things in Ephesus, as Paul writes. The Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. But through the cross, this was the passage I had, the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down, thus the unity they have has been given. And in these verses, as Paul urges them to walk in the manner worthy of their calling to maintain the unity by remembering and learning, leaning into a few things, Paul reminds them about what is true about God, that God is actually three in one, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit unified. If you were to keep going in chapter 4, it says this in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There have been these practical words that Paul's been using to this point in chapter 4. I just tried to go over them really quickly to talk about what walking in a manner worthy of being called into the family of God looks like. And then, so cool, he just, being led by the Spirit, breaks out into some really great theological truth that ties the practicality of walking in step with the Spirit with one another each day. He does it all the time, but I absolutely love it. He says, there is one body, one unity, because we are one body of followers of Jesus. And there's one Spirit who indwells the church. And there is one hope in regards to our future with God. And there is one Lord. He is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And there is one faith. That means there's one gospel that we believe and proclaim. And there is one baptism. And I don't think Paul is concerned here about making a point about mode of baptism, but the message of baptism. What it signifies is an identification with Jesus Christ, that I follow him. That's what unifies us. All there, one God, Father of all. So there's these seven unifying statements driving home the beautiful picture of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who through humility, patience, gentleness, and love has called us into and unified us to him and each other. And then we are, this is so great, empowered by the Spirit to live out with our brothers and sisters humility, patience, gentleness, and love, thus maintaining the unity that has been given to us, again, as followers of Jesus. So that the world we live in, which is splintering apart, may see that we follow Jesus. And that actually does change every part of our lives. Not just certain parts. every part. But Paul's not just encouraging them to remember who God is when it comes to maintaining our unity. Paul also lets them know, and I said all of that to get to this, but I needed to tie it together. I hope it makes sense. That God has given a multifaceted leadership gift to the church to equip the church towards spiritual maturity, thus maintaining the unity given them through Jesus. That's really the big idea of the verses we're looking at this morning, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. That God has given a multifaceted leadership gift, a singular gift of leadership to the church that is made up of multiple functions to actually equip the church towards spiritual maturity, thus maintaining the unity given to us in and through Jesus. Look back at verse 11. I'll read it again now that we've covered all of what I did over the last 10 or 12 minutes. It says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." And this is so, so good. And here's what I mean by that. God does not leave us alone and say to all of us, "I redeemed you, but good luck to you out there. Maintain that unity. It's going to be tough. I don't really think you can do it." Like, that's not his mindset, right? I know that's how some of us learn different things growing up. You kind of go out there, you got to learn it. My dad tells the story of learning to swim. I wasn't a strong swimmer back in the day. As a matter of fact, I failed multiple swimming classes. I have a younger sister and an older brother. They both passed me, and it's all because I couldn't do the dead man's float. Dumb if you ask me, because if you're dead, who cares how you float? You know what I mean? Anyway, it was embarrassing. I was definitely the oldest kid in the yellow caps, for sure. So, you know, trying to talk with my dad, "Well, how did you learn to swim?" And here's how my dad learned to swim. His uncle Roy, they were at the lake, and he looked at my dad and said, "Do you know how to swim?" And my dad said, "No," and he just picked him up and threw him in the lake. And my dad learned to swim. So anyway, there's lots of ways to go about it. God does not do that with us. Good luck to y'all. Most of us that have learned sports or crafts or professions or life skills or whatever, we have had someone or many someones equip us, train us, coach us, invest in us. And God, in his kindness and grace, gives a gift of leadership to the church that is multifaceted in function, and its purpose is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. Ministry that is intended to move us as followers of Jesus towards maturity and maintaining unity amongst ourselves. So please understand, this section on the leadership given to the church, it's not a disconnected thought for Paul. It's actually all flowing together. That's the reason I was kind of taking time with it, right? From the encouragement and challenge to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, you are the church, so be the church. Unity has been given to you. Maintain that unity. Do so by looking to God himself, three in one, the Trinity, and through the leadership of the church that has been given to the church to equip the church for the work of the ministry. Because maintaining the unity given to us puts the beauty of the gospel on display. I hope you see it. It puts the beauty of the gospel on display to a watching world. Sometimes that world is your neighbor. Sometimes that world is your coworker. Sometimes that world is your classmate. Sometimes that world is your teammate. When you hear world, don't just think world. Think about people who are close to you but far from God. That how you live this life with intentionality allows them to go, "There's something different about you." Or these people that are coming over to your house, "Why do these people come over to your house? What is that all about?" "Oh, you mean community group? Yeah, let me tell you about that." Right? Love having community group at our house. We just live in a little cul-de-sac, and every couple of however often they come to our house, the whole cul-de-sac gets filled up. It's actually saying something. You're actually modeling something. It has everything to do with the mission. The mystery of the church that is revealed to a watching world. Verse 11 says, let's just walk through it really quick. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, we could have another message or two around this one verse, but given to the church to equip the church through leading the church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It says shepherd, but that's pastor there. Now remember, in Paul's time, there was no full New Testament that you were handing out to everybody. Things were still being written. And we know that apostles and prophets did some writing back in the day, men chosen by God to give revelation by the power, given revelation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there were also those that were evangelists, they shared the gospel, teachers who taught and applied the revelation of God to God's people, and then pastor shepherds who walked with and cared for God's people. Now, please hear me on this. In our day and age, we believe that there's no longer the office of apostle or prophet because the Bible is complete. It's a closed canon, but there are still those that have the leadership function within the Big C Church that is apostolic or prophetic in nature in how they serve the church along with the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. And I want to take just a moment and explain that to you a little bit and give you some definition. So it's probably going to pop up on the screen there for you. You can see them all. I'll kind of walk through it. The apostle, when you hear the word apostle there from a leadership function standpoint, that is someone who has a desire to extend the gospel into a specific geography. Those that have an apostolic function within the church have a passion, and I would say a gifting, to see the gospel extend into new areas, into new geographies. Oftentimes, they are also gifted with a strategic mindset that actually sees how this can happen. These are often missionaries that are willing to go into new places with the good news of the gospel. I believe these are oftentimes church planters who want to get gospel presence into as many places as possible. Those with an apostolic function are mobilizers of God's people to extend the gospel. So I'm not talking about apostle from an office standpoint or somebody who rolled with Jesus back in the day. But I am talking about gifted to the church to equip the church to get after the mission. There are those with apostolic mindsets and giftings. If you spend any time with Charlie Boyd, he has regularly referred to me as apostolic. He's one of our teaching pastors over at Fellowship Greenville. I do think that this is a way that the Lord has gifted me and wired me. I'm not just church planting because I don't have anything else to do. I don't just think of the upstate of South Carolina because I guess the upstate of South Carolina. This idea of every man, woman, and child having the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without them having to come or go anywhere is a nice little phrase, or from Fellowship Greenville, the way we often talk about it is reintroducing people to Jesus and the life that he offers. And you can say those kinds of things, but the question for the church is, how do you actually mobilize people, equip people to get after that? Prophet. The integration of the gospel foundation in Christ's people. So those that have a prophetic function are gifted in such a way as to speak so that those they are equipping are understanding how the gospel actually applies to all of life, the call of truly following Jesus. And from a prophetic voice, it is an urgent call. Both the apostle and the prophet, if you were to hear them teach the scriptures, you would hear in them this urgency of we must, let's go, when today. A call for the prophet, the constant call is to obedience, the call of walking in a manner worthy of our calling. It is a gospel-motivated obedience. What God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ becomes the motivation for all life change, not a call of obedience of God will love you more, like you more, bless you more if you do X, Y, or Z for him. It's a gospel-motivated call. The evangelist, expansion of the gospel to individuals. Whereas the call and equipping passion of the evangelist is really this, come to Jesus when? Today. If you know an evangelist and listen to them teach or speak, you know that they're always going to get to the point of asking people, would you like to have a relationship with Jesus? And it's not that all of us as followers of Jesus are not called to share our faith. We're all called to share our faith. But the function of evangelists, what will be in the wake of that person's life is actually people who are regularly saying yes to Jesus as they extend that invitation, do you want to come follow Jesus? Pastor, shepherd. So this is someone who nurtures Christ's people through love and care. Many of you are familiar with the role and function of a pastor within the church. They care for people really well. They love people. They walk with people during difficulties. And listen, it's not that the other functions of leadership team don't do that. Of course, they do on some level. It's just the pastor has the empathy and the care that is obvious, especially to those that are receiving the care. Have you ever had someone who actually has the function and giftedness of a shepherd come and shepherd you? I have. And I know when they're in the room. And I know it when they pray over me. Definitely needed to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. How about this? Teacher. The teacher explains God's truth to Christ's people, right? The same would be said of a true teacher. It is clear to those that are listening when someone has this function within a team. They explain in clear ways God's word. They want the body to know. They want the body to understand. And it's so great. It's one of my greatest joys in ministry to look around the teams that make up Summit Church and Fellowship Greenville and now Living Vine Community Church and see how the Lord in his kindness and grace has actually brought together a team with so many of these functions to equip the church, to equip the body to do the work of the ministry. And that really is the purpose of leadership. All of them, according to Paul, is to what? Look back at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Living Vine, there is leadership given to the church to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. Paul says we are to be equipped to help the church be what the church is supposed to be. And if you look back at verse 7, just as a reminder, verse 7 said, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul's not talking about saving grace there. He's talking about serving grace. We, all of us, if you sit here today with a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, that means you have, this is an all skate, all swim, all play, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have all been gifted as a follower of Jesus. And we are to be equipped and grow in those gifts. And some were gifted to do the equipping of the church for the work of ministry, and in doing so, maintain the unity of the body as we all mature and grow. Now, that might seem so obvious to some of you here today. Maybe not as obvious for others of you, depending on your background, depending on your church background. But for so many of you, you grew up in the church where the expectation was the pastor or the priest or the leader was there to do the ministry of the church. And you were supposed to show up and you give a little bit of money and you try hard to do good. For some of you, that's your background of a church life, church experience. Others of you were brought up in a church that it was expected that you did something around the church because that's what good Christians do. But the motivation was guilt. And someone telling you, maybe the pastor, that God would love you more if you do more. That's actually not what the Bible teaches, and it's definitely not what Paul is articulating here. Paul has been so clear that we are saved by grace, not by good works. And Paul has also been clear that we're called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So I could say it maybe this way. You are the church. Be the church. And I'm going to give leaders to the church to equip you to be the church. That's what's being said here. You are the church. Be the church. And I'm going to give you leaders that are going to equip you to actually be the church. And the leadership functions that I just went through, all five of those, they're all so important. They're actually equally important. Which means a few things. If you're missing functions of the leadership gift that was given to equip the church, are you actually missing something? And I would say resoundingly, yeah, you are. Or maybe I could say it this way. What are you interested in going without as a church? Do you want to go without the expansion of the gospel or the integration of the gospel or the extension of the gospel? The love and care of a pastor in your midst when you walk through difficulty, the explaining of God's word from a teacher. This is why plurality, it is why interdependence is so needed and so necessary. It's the reason if you're newer with us, you go, who's the pastor here? And the answer to that is yes, there's a handful. Well, who teaches? A bunch of us. And I hope it begins to make sense for you why that is. We have different functions, yet we're all called to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. So I love teaching the Bible, but I think you're picking up on it. Most of the time, it's going to come through an apostolic call and an apostolic voice. Charlie Boyd's a teacher. He's going to teach the Bible, and it'll come through a teaching voice. Josh Keels has the gift and the leadership gift of evangelism. And you begin to have this team that is developed. You go, okay, we come together to equip the church to actually do the work of the ministry. There is no order of importance. So favoritism is not a part of the DNA. All of our pastoral team desires to present truth, but we do that through our function, and it's actually needed to equip the church. So it'll never really work great around here for you to show up only when you like the person who's teaching. You ever been a part of a church like that before? Who's teaching this, you know, if there's a team? Who's teaching this Sunday? I may or may not be there, right? And I think it's imperative that there actually is shared leadership. A lot of us grew up in churches where one pastor did 90 to 95% of the teaching. Now, that's not a wrong thing if there's nobody else there that is able to teach the Bible. I think my challenge in that would be, could we not raise up people that could actually teach the Bible, right? That's something for us to consider in leadership. If it has to be me, that actually may say more about my discipleship and my equipping than people's giftedness. And maybe you grew up in a church where the senior pastor taught 95% of the time, and the only time he didn't teach is on major holidays when the youth guy got his shot or the associate pastor got his shot. And if some pastors are honest, what they would say about that is, I want the guy who teaches a couple of times a year to be good enough not to chase everybody away, but bad enough that they really missed me when I was gone, right? Oh, it's always fun to talk about that at a pastor conference. I've done it a few times. Just the associate guys laugh. Anyway, yeah, I think the question for all of us this morning as followers of Jesus who are part of a church family is, are you actually stepping into the opportunities here at Living Vine Community Church for you to be equipped to do the work of the ministry that the Lord has for you? You may or may not know this depending on how long you've been with us here, but we do talk about ourselves being an equipping church. That means it's a part of our methodology and philosophy that's rooted theologically that we're discussing today. That means our team here really desires, they're a wonderful team. They don't want to just do all the work of ministry for you. They want to equip you and that we together are the church. And yeah, that includes Sunday mornings when we come together. For sure, 100%. It's people greeting at the door and greeting outside and showing up early and making sure that the chairs are set up and the sound system's on and someone's ministering to kids right now. This isn't babysitting for us. This is not the church of tomorrow or the church of the future. It's the church of right now. And so people are stepping in and they're ministering there. It's everybody coming together to do something in that way for us to be able to serve one another with no expectation of return. And then it is 1,000% also outside of here, being the church in our circle of influence and in our circle of accountability. But get this, we're only an equipping church to the degree that we're intentionally equipping you and to the degree that you're willing to be intentionally equipped. And here's the outcome if we actually believe what we're talking about today. Look at verse 14, I'll be done. This is the outcome of this mindset and the implications of this, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul's warning here is, it's possible that you could live like this, a child tossed back and forth by every new thing, by every new take, by every hot topic that comes along. And my challenge to us today would be, don't quickly assume that you're not currently living like this, especially if there is no intentional equipping taking place in your life. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that builds itself up in love. As we, in leadership, equip the church to do the work of the ministry, and as you step into being equipped for the work of ministry, unity is maintained as we grow and as we mature in love. Rooted in humility, rooted in patience, rooted in gentleness. Because if you see Sunday morning as a concert venue where you show up a few times a month for some paid religious professionals to do a few things that you give a thumbs up or a thumbs down to, depending on whether you like the songs or like the guy that was talking, well, that's not us actually being the church. If you process everything at Living Vine through a self-focused lens, as in this is the type of church that I want, while also being a passive observer, I'm so grateful for our team and all that they do. If that's your constant statement, then you might be missing out on what God desires and his plan for Living Vine. Or as Paul Tripp, I love the way Paul Tripp says it, God is not satisfied with informing you about the work of his kingdom. He transforms you to participate in the work of his kingdom. Each and every one of us that have a relationship with God through Jesus. And so as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, being equipped in our giftedness to accomplish the work of the ministry, our unity will be maintained as we grow and mature in love. And that unity on display in our spheres of influence in our city will put the gospel on display. That is the mystery of the church revealed. Would you pray with me? Father God, in moments like this, I am reminded and so incredibly thankful that in your wisdom, kindness, and grace, you established the church. Big C. And it's also not lost on me that in your kindness and grace, you allow local congregations of Christ followers to come together to put on display how you actually transform every aspect of life. And I am so thankful for the unity that you have given us in and through Jesus Christ. And my prayer continues to be for Summit Church and for Fellowship Greenville and for Living Vine Community Church, and Redemption Life, and other churches that we haven't even been a part of, but that are gospel-centered churches. Father God, that we would maintain the unity given to us by you as we humbly, gently, patiently, lovingly walk with one another. And that it would put on display for a watching world the mystery of the church, the beauty and the power of the gospel, that others would step into it, be a part of it, find you. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.